O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you, ladies. You did it just exactly the way I taught you to do it. They did good. They were practicing Friday morning on our patio, and neighbors got a treat if they were outside Friday morning, because that sound was bouncing off the back of our patio and ringing all through the neighborhood. What an awesome sound it was. It is good to have my daughter here with us this morning, her two friends from Milwaukee area, and they came down here hoping to get some nice warm weather, and according to them, they got it. So you guys need to stop complaining.
It's not that hard to be 12.
Let me give you a recount of where we've been. Since the first of the year, we've been counting to five. First Sunday of the year, we talked about we need to have, as God's people, as a church, one undying passion. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. We need to have an undying passion for the lost. And then we talked about two key verses that need to be a part of our ammunition. They need to be a part of our daily lifestyle. They need to be a part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. That is Matthew 22, what we call the Great Commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And then the Great Commission out of Matthew 28. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission, those two key verses. The Great Commission says to go and to make disciples, to teach them and to baptize them. And Jesus promised to be with us. And then we looked at the three commitments of a disciple out of Luke 9:23. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow Him. In the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at four responsibilities of church membership. The first one we looked at is about protecting the unity of our church. That as a church member, we need to protect the unity of our church. And then the second week, we looked at sharing the responsibility of our church. God has given each and every one of us giftedness and talents and abilities that we need to use to grow the body of Christ. And then we looked at serving the ministries of the church. And again, God gives us abilities and gives us opportunities to serve not only one another, but to serve our community. And then last week, we looked at supporting the work of our church. And that includes both what we do, but also what we give. And this week we are going to start looking at what we call the five purposes of the church, but there are also five purposes for us as individuals. We're going to look at the very first one today. And I'm going to start at Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Normally we stand for the reading of God's word, but today, since it's just one verse, I'm going to let you remain seated where you are. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is one of those life verses that God gave me when a long time ago when I was in college, and I've hung on to it. I've revisited. Probably the one sermon that I've preached more than any other is out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I preach it every time I get to go to a revival meeting, anytime I'm able to speak at a conference. And every church that I've pastored, I've preached that message at least once. And sometimes more than once, because sometimes people need to hear it more than once. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But today I just want to look at verse 1. And Romans 12, 1 says this: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Which is your spiritual service of worship. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you with grateful hearts. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We pray your blessings on our time together. Help us to grow in your holy word and understand your truth and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike Royko reported this true story in the Chicago Tribune. A man by the name of Bill Mallory, he traveled to India to discover the purpose of life. But he didn't find the answer there. So after returning, he began traveling across the United States, and he noticed a sign at a Chevron station that simply said, "As you travel, ask us." So he decided to ask. Every time he pulled into a Chevron station, he would look to the sign and say, "I'm a traveler, and I'd like to ask you a question. What is the purpose of life?" These were the real answers he's got. The first guy said, "Sorry, I'm new here." The second guy said, "I don't remember anything in the manual about that." Another guy says, "I'm not much for church myself." One guy gave him a leering look and a wink, whatever that meant. However, most people just gave him a blank stare. And you have to know this was quite a while back that this story was reported, because they also cleaned his windshield. They don't do that anymore, do they? Unless you're in certain states, and then it's required. But he kept asking at all the Chevron stations. And finally, one day, Mallory actually got a call from Chevron Customer Relations. And the guy said, "We've understand you've been asking our dealer questions and getting unsatisfactory answers." And the man suggested that he write out his question and send it to Chevron corporate headquarters with a self-addressed stamped envelope. So that's what he did. And he wrote simply, "What is the purpose of life?" and sent it to Chevron Gas Company. A couple weeks later, the envelope was returned. And the only thing in it was an application for a Chevron credit card. I want to tell you today, if you want to know the purpose of life, you're not going to find it at a gas station. You're not going to find it on a talk show. You're not going to find it in a self-help book. You're not going to find it at some seminar. If you want to know the purpose of life, you have to talk to the Creator who made you or look in the owner's manual that God has given us to reveal to us the purpose of life. And one of the purposes for which God created us, it is to worship Him. One of the purposes for which God created us, it is to worship Him. Romans 12:1 says, "We are to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice of acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," according to the New American Standard, which is, I think, the very best translation I've ever been able to discover from any of the translations on this particular verse. Because this phrase, spiritual services worship, is only used, this word is only used a couple of times in the New Testament, here in Romans 12:1, the other in 1 Peter 2:2, where it talks about putting the Word of God into your life. And so it's very difficult to translate, but to the best understanding, Bible scholars, Greek scholars, look at this phrase. They talk about service is both active and also internal. It's something we do externally. When we worship, we raise our hands, maybe. Some of us do. Well, Baptists are more like this. We tap our foot. We clap our hands. Worship is active. We sing. We are active in that way, but beyond the active external part, there should be an internal part of worship that takes place that touches the very spirit of who we are, the very soul down deep within us. And that's what real worship is all about. Revelation 4 verse 11 says, God created the 24 elders are bowing down and worshiping the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. And they said, "You, God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created." God created us to love Him and to have an intimate relationship with Him. But He also wants us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And that is an act of worship, according to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and following. The televised, today's English version says in Romans 12:1 this way, "Because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer." And let me say this. Just help you understand worship before I get into the meat of the message. First of all, worship is my response to God's love. We love God because God first loved us. Worship is simply my response to God's love. We don't have to initiate worship. God initiates worship because He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has given His only begotten Son, and we respond to Him in worship. But also, worship is giving back to God. God has already given us so much, and we need to come to God and give back to Him. One of the ways we can bless God is through acts of worship. God doesn't have any needs. He doesn't need us. But He desires that we bless Him. And it pleases Him when we bless Him by giving back to Him. And one of the ways we can give back to Him is through acts of worship. Whether it's what we give in the offering plate, whether it's what we give in praise and honor and glory to Him, but we can give back to Him. And so worship is responding to God's love. Worship is giving back to God. And remember what it says there in Mark and in Matthew, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark's gospel says all your strength. How does God want us to love him? Well, he wants us to love him thoughtfully with our mind. We need to think about God. We need to meditate about God. We need to talk about his goodness. We need to think about his character, his nature, and his purpose. We need to love God thoughtfully. We need to love God passionately. He says to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. That is includes the feeling dimensions of our life. We need to love God passionately. We need to care for him. Some of you are passionate about football. You can't live in Texas and not be passionate about football. Man, if we would just love Jesus as much as we love football. Some of you are passionate about your work. Some not so much. If you were just passionate about the Heavenly Father as you are about your work. Some of you are passionate about your families. That's good. But you need to be just as passionate or more passionate towards the Heavenly Father to love him with all your heart, with all your soul. Some of you are passionate about food and cooking. Oh, man. Baptists, we know a lot about fasting or feasting. We don't know much about fasting. One of the questions they asked me at my ordination, do you eat fried chicken? And they weren't going to ordain me unless I said yes. Baptists know how to get together and we know how to eat. But do you know what? We are passionate about food, but we need to be more passionate about the Heavenly Father. We're passionate about our recreation. We're passionate about all kinds of stuff. But we need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And then we need to love him practically with all of our strength. With all of our strength. Think about that. As long as I have energy in this body, I ought to use this body to bring honor and glory to him. Think about that. That means you get up an hour earlier than you're supposed to. And I know I'm preaching the choir because you made it here this morning. But you get up an hour earlier than you're supposed to so you can get to the church. A lot of people come to church so they can be blessed. My friends, I come to church so God will be blessed. We come here to bless him and to honor him and to glorify him. And until we get out of the mode and the mood of always coming as a consumer and asking God to bless us and bless us, we'll be takers and takers instead of givers. And God wants us to be a giver, to give honor and glory to him and love him practically with all of our strength, to use our energy and our enthusiasm and our excitement to bring honor and glory to his name as we worship him. My UK Wildcats won their last regular season game yesterday. And they have completed this season 31-0. Go Wildcats! I was enthusiastic about it. And then I get to church and I'm real sedate. Amazing grace. Not very enthusiastic. We sit back there and we just sort of take it all in. You know, if other things excite us, we need to be just as excited about our love for Jesus, our love for the Heavenly Father. We need to be passionate and practical and thoughtful in our love. There's one other thing I want to say, just as introduction. Worship also includes both prayer and praise. I've read some books recently that talk about the five purposes of the church, and they said one purpose is always left out, and that is prayer. But I really believe that prayer is just a dimension of worship. Prayer is a part of worship. Because prayer is what? Communicating with God. And when we worship, we are communicating with God. And a lot of times we think of prayer as one-dimensional. Oh, it's headed upwards. Man, God is our spiritual Santa Claus, and we're just going to write to him our list. And if we're good and not naughty, he'll give us everything we want. But my friends, prayer is not one-dimensional. Prayer is two-dimensional. It goes up and it comes down. God, we speak to God. God speaks to us. And that also is worship. When done in the proper attitude and the proper mood and mode, it also includes worship. Worship is both prayer and praise. Having said that, I want to focus the rest of my time on these three thoughts. Worship is focusing my attention on God. Worship is focusing my attention on God. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3, says, "You look deep into my heart, Lord, and you know all about me. You know when I'm resting, when I'm working. You notice everything I do and everywhere I go." That verse tells us God focuses all of his attention on us. When it comes to worship, we need to focus all of our attention on him. Romans 8, verse 7 in the Message says, "Focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God." Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." But I like the Message translation that says this: "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God." Where do we worship God? How do we worship God? Well, Matthew 6, 6 says, "Find a quiet and secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God and you will begin to sense his grace." When do we worship God? Not just on Sunday morning. We should worship him continually. Psalm 105, verse 4 says, "Worship him continually." All of our thoughts and attention. Sunday morning should simply reflect the worship that takes place Monday through Saturday. And that's why some of us don't worship when we get here, is because we never worshiped before we got here. You need to worship continually. You need to be focused on. And by the way, that's why some people never get here, is because they haven't worshiped before they got here. They're not interested in spending time with God or with God's people. They're interested in other things. They're focused on self. We need to focus on God. But what is the results of worshiping God? Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this: "You will keep, O God, in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." This world is full of turmoil. People are in torments. Their life is a rat race, and they just want to have some peace. And the Bible says the answer to peace is have your mind fixed on God. We've talked about this before. Christ is the solid rock. When all others are sinking sand, Christ is the solid rock. And if you will focus your attention, your thoughts on him, the world may go to pieces, but you will find God's peace and comforts in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, because your focus is upon him and his plan for your life. Worship him. Worship is a focusing my attention on God. Now, I know it, the devil will try to have every distraction possible when you come to God's house to keep your attention on other things. You'll be thinking about food to prepare. You'll be thinking about places to go. You'll be thinking about activities afterwards, about the ball game that's coming on or the ball game that's already started before the preacher lets you out. You'll be thinking he's preaching too long. You'll be thinking all those things. Listen, our focus should be on the Heavenly Father. Worship is focusing my attention upon him. Secondly, second truth I want us to focus on is worship is expressing my affection to God. I've already said worship is a response. We love him because he first loved us, according to 1 John 4:19. But also worship is knowing God. It's expressing my affection to God Because we know what He is. We know what He has done. We know His care for us. In Hosea 6:6, God says to the nation of Israel, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. And Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, he said, I count all things but dung, but garbage, but trash, but manure in comparison to knowing Christ. And he says this at the twilight of his life, at the end of his life, as he's about ready to leave this old world and enter into heaven itself. He says, as well as I know Christ, I want to know Him even more intimately. I want to know Him more deeply. I want to know Him. And worship is knowing God. Worship is passion. He is a God who is passionate about His relationship with you, according to Exodus 34, verse 14. I love my wife, and I try to express passion to her from time to time. On those special moments, those anniversary dates when we were married, when we met, her birthday, Valentine's Day. I mean, after all, I took her on a cruise this year for Valentine's and birthdays. And then we still celebrate after we got back. I got her flowers. And I can't ever combine Valentine's Day and birthday. They're only 2 days apart. I can't combine them. I got to celebrate both days. She said, it's not fair that I only get to celebrate one day. Can't combine. Well, I don't mind celebrating 2 days. You know why? Because I love her. I love her. And I want to show passion to her. I want to show my love for her by what I do. Buying her flowers, taking her out to eat, fixing her a good meal. Not all at the same time necessarily. God wants us to be passionate about our relationship with Him. He is passionate about His relationship with us. Romans 6:13 says, give yourselves completely to God since you've been given new life. We are to give ourselves completely to Him. We are to express our affection for Him. Sometimes it's real hard to give yourself to the Lord. Some of you may or may not have heard the name Liz Curtis Higgs. She was one of the best known disc jockeys in America, and she lived a wild, crazy lifestyle. A really wild lifestyle without God for many, many years. In fact, Howard Stern, you know Howard Stern, the shock jock. He was on the AM show, and Liz Curtis was in the PM show, same radio station. One day, Howard Stern said to Liz, you really need to clean up your act. This is Howard Stern. She was on the wild side. And because Liz Curtis Higgs had been burned by so many men, her heart had been broken, she'd been hurt by so many men in her life, she became a militant feminist, and I underscore the word militant feminist. But she had a Christian girlfriend who kept inviting her to church. And one day, after a long, long time, she said, I'll go to church with you one day, and one time only. So she went to church that one time with her friend, and guess what the pastor preached on that Sunday? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. To a militant feminist. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. She got uptight. She got ticked off. She got angry. But she continued to listen. She actually heard the second part of the verse, which nobody ever talks about, which says, and husbands, sacrifice yourself. Give yourselves to your wives just as Christ sacrificed Himself for the church and died for her. A lot of people never hear that second part. Liz Curtis heard that part that day, and she leaned over to her friend and said with a little cynicism, well, I'd gladly give myself to any man if I knew he would die for me. And her friend leaned over and said, Liz, there is a man who loved you so much he died for you. And it was not long after that Liz Curtis Higgs gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ, and now she's a popular, well-known women speaker at Christian conferences all over the U.S. because she encountered the Christ who loved her and gave himself for her. And she responded to that love and began to express her affection to him as well. Worship is expressing my affection to God. Third thing I want to say is this. Worship is using my abilities for God. Worship is using my abilities for God. God wants us to invite him into every area of our lives. Colossians 3:23 says it this way. Whatever you do, work it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord and not for people. Romans 12:1, the verse we read this morning in the Message version, says take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so make it our goal to please him in everything. Worship is using my abilities for God. And it's not just your abilities on the stage. It's not just your abilities in the church house. It's not just when you come here. It's your everyday existence. Everything you do ought to be done for him. When you go to work, you ought to go to work for him. When you're responding to your coworkers, you ought to respond as if it was he you were responding to. That's worship. To live your life in such a way that he is pleased, that is worship. Your everyday sacrifice, using your abilities for the honor and glory of God. Do everything that you do for the glory of God. I want to close with this story. It was a story I heard many years ago. But it tells us how much God is interested in our life, and we need to worship him. Satan will often tempt us to worship someone else or something else. And a man by the name of Joel Morgan planned to visit missionaries in Eastern Europe. So he asked some friends what he should pack. They said, well, pack food snacks for yourself, but there isn't much to eat in those villages in Eastern Europe. And as he walked through the grocery store, he said, Lord, what might make it through customs? And here's what he picked up based on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Reese's peanut butter cups. Man, I knew God had my heart. Some tapioca pudding. Some hard candy and gum, some malt, and some small cans of fruit cocktail. When Joel arrived in Romania, he stayed with a missionary family who were living in very harsh conditions, often without heat and electricity. They enjoyed a good evening of conversation and prayer together, and as Joel started to leave, he remembered the snacks that he had brought for himself, and he had an idea. He thought, you know, it's only October, but why not use these snacks to celebrate an early Christmas? So he got out his backpack and began to play Santa Claus in the living room. And he asked the missionaries, two teenage daughters, if you could have one thing from the U.S., what would it be? And they said in unison, candy! What kind, he asked. And the mother chimed in, the girls love Reese's peanut butter cups, but they're not available here. And with a lump in his throat, Joel pulled out that king-size package, and the girls began jumping up and down. Wiping away a tear, Joel asked their mother, well, what item from back home would brighten your day? He's afraid she might ask for a side of beef. She said sheepishly, you know, I miss fruit, especially citrus. Reaching into his bag, Joel pulled out a can of fruit cocktail and mandarin oranges. Now everybody was laughing and wiping away tears. It was a time of celebration. And Joel turned to the father and he thought about pulling out the few remaining items left in his bag and let the dad make the decision about what he wanted. But he said, Gary, what's your favorite dessert? The dad smiled and said, you know, it's something nobody else in the world likes, but he said, I love tapioca pudding. Joel nearly injured himself pulling out the snack pack of tapioca pudding that God had prompted him to buy 7 days earlier and 4,000 miles away. what followed in that missionary home was an act of worship. That a God who notices every detail of our life cared enough to put on the heart of a believer who was listening 4,000 miles away and 7 days earlier the very gifts that would bless that Romanian missionary family. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. Every one of you today who are believers, I'm sure you could share stories of little examples of how God has cared for the very smallest details of your life. That kind of God, He's worthy of our worship. When you understand how passionate He is about you, how much He loves you, how much He cares about what's going on in your life, you can't help but love Him. You can't help but respond to Him. And if you're not giving your very best to Him, I want to challenge you today to do just that. And there may be someone here, just one, who does not have that relationship with Christ. You do not understand and have not recognized the fact that He loved you so much that He died for you. And I'm here to tell you today, He loved you enough to die for you. And He cares about the smallest details in your life. And you can respond to Him in faith and trust simply by inviting Him to forgive you of your sins and invite Him into your heart as Savior and as Lord. And then true worship can really take place. Do you know what you're going to do in heaven? The Bible says in heaven we're going to give God our full attention. We're going to give God our full affection, and we're going to give Him our abilities for all eternity. We're going to truly worship. And in this life, God has given us this life to practice for the next. And so God wants us to come every Sunday, and He wants us to go out every Monday through Saturday and practice on worshiping Him so that when we get to heaven, we're comfortable when worship, true worship, begins to occur. And if you're not prepared for the worship of heaven, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, today, would you invite Him into your heart and life and get prepared for what eternity offers? Let's bow our heads together.